Hello, and welcome to the Dr. Nurse Mama Show, prescribing hope for healthy families here on American Family Radio. Here's your host, Professor, Pediatric Nurse Practitioner, and Mom of Four, Dr. Jessica Peck.
Well, hey there, friends, and welcome to my favorite part of the afternoon, getting to spend time with you, prescribing hope for healthy families. We've got a good dose of it for you today. We are talking about serving one another. We are called to serve as believers. We're called to be the hands and feet of Christ, bringing hope and restoration to communities in their darkest moments. I have been a recipient of that. I have been involved in giving in that, and I think it is definitely such a blessing. It is in times of disaster, devastation, whether it's the aftermath of Hurricane Helene. We know we have a lot of listeners who are living that. I have lived the aftermath of a disaster like that. And one of the challenges is, and we see this in the raging California wildfires or any other trials that are facing a community, is that the news cycle is so short. We stay glued to our screens looking at these images coming out. Our hearts go out to people who are impacted, and we think about them and we pray for them. And then after about a week, it goes away. But when you're living that in that community, it takes months and even years to rebuild. I remember being in a hurricane aftermath, not having power for weeks on end, wondering about how are we going to get groceries? How am I going to feed my family? Where are we going for shelter? All of those things are so difficult. So we don't want to lose our focus. And we want to make sure that we still are standing ready to serve with compassions and purpose. And our hearts here are just still heavy for those who have lost homes or loved ones, or just their sense of security. That can be so hard. I ask you, as our listeners, to join us in lifting them in prayer and ask for God's comfort and strength and provision during these trying times. And disaster relief is about rebuilding homes, rebuilding structures, but it's also about restoring faith and offering love and showing that no one walks through hardship alone, that we are there again as the hands and feet of Jesus. And so together through service, through prayer, we can remind those who are impacted by the tragedy. If that's you and you're listening, I want to tell you that hope is alive and brighter days are ahead. A lot of that is due to the efforts of an organization called 8 Days of Hope. Now, we have featured 8 Days of Hope several times now. And last time we heard from 8 Days of Hope was in the immediate aftermath of Hurricane Helene. We heard from Chandler, who stood on the steps of a church that had essentially been destroyed, no power, trying to find a signal, telling us what it was like on the ground. And today we've got Dustin Sullivan, who's the rapid response director for 8 Days of Hope, to give us an update. Dustin, welcome. We're so grateful to have your perspective here today with us.
Hey, good afternoon, Jessica. Thank you for having me on the show. It's an honor to be here.
Well, Dustin, I would love to hear a little of your personal story and testimony. God always works in circumstances that are orchestrated according to a story that we never saw coming. How did you end up working with 8 Days of Hope and have a heart for disaster relief?
Yes, ma'am. My family and I, we are from a small town in the Mississippi Delta called Greenwood, Mississippi. I was born and raised over there. And back in 2018, 2019, I was looking for a domestic mission trip, somewhere I could really serve, get my hands dirty, and go and make a difference. But I was also looking for an affordable trip, something that I could afford, something that I could go on for 3 or 4 days, wouldn't tie up a lot of time away from my family, away from work. By the way, I was working at a bank there in Greenwood. I worked at a bank for 13 years. And so I heard of 8 Days of Hope on AFR radio, and I heard Steve Tiber talking about the ministry and said that a tornado had hit in Opelika, Alabama, and that there were opportunities out there that we could go and serve. So I begged and pleaded my brother-in-law to go with me, and we were going to just kind of do an exploration trip. So we took off across there, went to the other side of Alabama, and we served for 3 or 4 days. And Jessica, those 3 or 4 days were amazing. I just fell in love with the ministry, with the leaders, with the way that they pour into or pour out into the homeowners, and how they love doing what they're doing. They never asking for anything, And I just thought, what an incredible opportunity. And so I continued going. Once a year, I would make an opportunity where I would go on vacation time, I'd take vacation time off of work, and I would go and serve immediately after a storm. So I think I had deployed on 7 different rapid response trips. And then fast forward in January of 2023, I'm sitting at my office there in Greenwood in the bank. And I really felt like the Lord had been tugging on my heart for quite some time. Dustin, you need to get into full-time ministry where you can do this for a living. And so he kept on tugging, and I finally surrendered. And long story short, a couple short months later, I was scrolling on Facebook, of all places, and saw where 8 Days of Hope was hiring a rapid response director. And I said, Lord, this has got to be a sign. I said, I don't know if I'll even qualify for this job, Lord, but if this is where you want me to be, I'm going to take that step of faith, and I'm going to go for it. And so here I am. I've been here for a year and a half. I absolutely love it. I love my day-to-day activities. I love the spontaneous job. You don't know where you'll be at tomorrow. If there's a storm tonight, you may be in Kansas or Pennsylvania. Who knows? But I love the people that I work with, and I couldn't have I think of any other better place I'd rather be.
Well, Dustin, your story really just touches my heart because it is such a beautiful picture of the body of Christ and God orchestrating circumstances. There's no such thing as coincidence, even with 8 Days of Hope. The last time we talked to Steve Tiber, he actually was in a blizzard in Buffalo, I think it was, somewhere in upstate New York, and was talking to us through there. But looking at the vision God laid on his heart, the path that laid out for you, but the important part of that was your obedience. And Dustin, I think my favorite thing that you just said was that you're talking about 8 Days of Hope. You said, I absolutely love it. And I'm wondering, did you ever feel that way about the bank? You know, it feels like maybe you didn't come home and say, like, I absolutely love working at this bank.
My wife and I, we were always very, very involved in our church and have very, very been, you know, always been faithful to the Lord. But it's just always something, Jessica, about you, it's hard to go into your workplace, to a corporate workplace, and just tell others about Jesus, tell your coworkers about Jesus, or even to the grocery store. But with this particular role that I have, I get the opportunity to do that day in and day out, and I just love that.
Well, I love that too. Well, tell us, what does a rapid response director with 8 Days of Hope do? What does your everyday look like? What are you working on right now?
Yeah, so since October, I've been telling people this constantly. Since October, in November, December, January, we have not deployed in the past 3 months, and it's driving me crazy, Jessica. I'm going crazy. I'm going nuts over here. So I'm really itching to get back out there. But it's good for us to have this time of rest and this time mm-hmm. for preparation. We've really got some new processes in place that'll help us go on to the future and have better outreaches, and then be able to ultimately reach more and more people and share the gospel. My role, once a storm hits, I'm always watching and tracking the weather. But once a storm hits, I immediately try to find out how many homes were affected, how many families were affected. And then I'll have to find out, you know, are we going to deploy there? When we're going to deploy there, we have to find a host church for our 100-plus volunteers per day to lodge at. And we've got to figure out what we're going to feed them, who will lead these outreaches, who will lead the worship set. So it's a lot of different moving parts. But again, it's all rapid, right? Mm-hmm. But I love it.
Well, so give us some updates on the last deployment that you did. We know that you were on the ground in Georgia, North Carolina, South Carolina. What kind of projects did you do there?
Hurricane Helene hit. She made landfall back in October or late September of last year. And Valdosta is a town that's in South Georgia, and within the past 18 months of that storm hitting, she was hit 2 other times, so 3 hurricanes back to back to back, and this one here was just by far the worst. So we landed in Valdosta early October. We did primarily tree work. We have skid steers, excavators. We have boom lifts that go 50 feet in the air, so we were immediately trying to take trees off of people's houses and then putting tarps on their houses so it doesn't rain or cause any more damage to the interior of their home. We were taking trees out of their driveway so they can just get out of the driveway and get back in and just get their life back to normal. But while we were there, my heart was really being pulled to North Carolina. North Carolina was getting a lot of attention, especially in Asheville, Western North Carolina, because due to all the flooding. So I really wanted us to deploy to Western North Carolina as soon as possible. So we actually opened up a second outreach in Western North Carolina while we were still in Valdosta, Georgia. So in Western North Carolina, it was mostly floods. A lot of people were flooded out, as everyone knows. And so we were there. We were pulling drywall out of people's houses. We were carpet, flooring, furniture, and just trying to get their homes dry again, trying to prevent any mold from growing or stop any mold that had already been growing. But and just anything that we do, any tool that we have, truck, chainsaw, excavator, everything that we own, it's all a tool to reach the lost. Because if we're not sharing the gospel to those that we're serving, we're doing it all in vain, in my opinion. But while we were there in North Carolina, we just had a tremendous outpouring of volunteers coming in from all over the United States, coming there to serve with us, and very encouraging. But once our Valdosta team wrapped up, I decided, hey, why stop here, right? Mm-hmm. So we opened up a third location in Spartanburg, South Carolina, because like Spartanburg, there were many small towns that were affected by Hurricane Helene that had essentially been forgotten about or ignored, but they still needed help. And so in Spartanburg, we did a lot of tree work also, much like Valdosta. But we spent the bulk of October in South Carolina, North Carolina, and Georgia.
You know, 8 Days of Hope was part of the response team to Hurricane Harvey, which was a hurricane that hit here in the Texas Gulf Coast a few years ago. And we got 51 inches of rain in just a matter of a couple of days. And my sister's house flooded, and I went over there, and there were people who I didn't even know who just walked in. They had tools. They started ripping out drywall. And it is such a powerful demonstration of love to serve somebody like that, to go into it. Smells terrible. And there's no power, and you know the conditions are really not great. But to have somebody come and say, "Hey, I'm just here to help you because I love the Lord and I want to share some hope with you," that is a really powerful place to be. And I'm sure, Dustin, that people are listening to your story of working at the bank to loving your job and all of the amazing things that you're doing at 8 Days of Hope, which, by the way, to our listeners, American Family Radio does support 8 Days of Hope. So in supporting AFR, as you do through Share-a-thon, you're supporting ministries like 8 Days of Hope. But what are ways that our listeners can directly engage and support 8 Days of Hope? And whether that's prayer, whether that's money, whether that's volunteering, what are all the opportunities?
Yeah, of course, they can volunteer. And if they would like to volunteer with Rapid Response, which is just one of four arms of the ministry, we also do rebuilding projects, safe house construction ministry, and feeding ministry. But if they want to be part of any of these, they can go to our website at 8daysofhope.com. They can scroll to the very bottom, and they can sign up for updates by clicking on that envelope button. That'll enlist them in the email. And then also they can text HOPE, H-O-P-E, to 86373, and they can receive updates by text message also. But other than volunteering, we ask that they can donate to us, and again, they can go online and do that there at our website if they are prompted to donate to our ministry to continue, help us continue what we're doing. Last but not least, they can pray for us. They can pray for our leaders, for our volunteers, and especially for our homeowners that we continue having opportunities to spread the gospel.
Well, thank you so much for that. Would you give the number one more time?
Yes, ma'am. So it's HOPE. They'll text the word HOPE to 86373.
Thank you so much, Dustin, for that. And thank you to you and all of your volunteers for all that you do. We know that this ministry came out of a tornado hitting Tupelo, Mississippi. And now that hope that was shared there is being shared all over the country, all over the world. And we're so grateful for that. Listen, don't go away. Dustin talked to you about four arms of the 8 Days of Hope ministry. We are going to talk about something you all know is very near and dear to my heart, and that is human trafficking. And when we come back, back, we'll be talking to Colleen Fabling, who works as the Safe House Director for 8 Days of Hope. Human Trafficking Awareness Month is this month, and you want to be encouraged and equipped to pray and to respond. We'll be right back on the other side of this break. You've heard a lot about saving babies on this show. That's because it's important to me personally. And let me just be frank with you, we need to save them. That is why we've partnered with Preborn, the nation's leader in introducing mothers with unplanned pregnancies to their babies. And once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life growing inside of her, she is twice as likely to choose life. Now that is a miracle. But quite honestly, if we don't save them, who will? Preborn receives no government funding, so their work is completely dependent on us. Preborn has rescued over 280,000 babies, and that's not all. They provide love, support, and counseling for up to 2 years for free, saving lives and souls. One ultrasound is just $28, or 140 helps to rescue 5 babies. Abortion doesn't stop, so we can't. Together, you and I can save lives. Just call #250 on your cell and say the keyword baby. That's 250 baby, or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
And if you're helpless, I will defend you. And if you're burdened, I'll share the weight. And if you're hopeless, then let me show you there's hope in the Jesus way. I follow Jesus.
Welcome back, friends. That song is The Jesus Way by Phil Wickham. It is on repeat in my car these days, in my house. Pretty much everything by Phil Wickham. I am a fan of that music right now. Let me tell you, it is a great way. I talked last week and about one of the 52 habits for healthy families. We're going through one a week. Last week, I talked all about the power of music. And I'll tell you, just even hearing that message in a world that is filled with darkness, hearing that light, hearing that alternative, that I can choose the Jesus way. And I do fall on Jesus every single day. I do not know how I would get through the day without my faith. And looking at the world around us, it can be really discouraging. It can be dark. It can be depressing. But we know that God prepared us for that, that Jesus told us in this world we would have trouble, but we can take heart. And one of those things, those troubles that the world has today that God called my heart to about a decade ago is human trafficking. Now, human trafficking is a grave injustice. It is an egregious abuse that affects millions of people worldwide. It takes their people's freedom, their dignity, their hope. And we are featuring an organization that is working to shine light in the darkness. And that is really important. That is so encouraging. In a world where bad things are happening, we live in a broken world. We don't live in a world where everything's perfect. God has raised an army of individuals to respond to with compassion, with awareness, and with action, whether that's providing safe spaces for survivors or partnering with other organizations to provide education, raising awareness in our communities. I have met so many people who are standing in the gap for the vulnerable and the voiceless, and that encourages me. Our response together collectively here as a group on the radio today is to begin with prayer for people who are impacted and pray for strength for those who are on the front lines of this, because it is not easy. And doing whatever we can in the ways that God has gifted us to bring restoration and healing, and we can make a difference. And I see a difference being made. I see so much great work being done. We have an interview coming up that you'll hear from Nick V Ministries. Nick is a man who was born in Australia without any arms or legs, but God has just called him to be such a powerful advocate. And we'll be talking about that. But today we are talking about 8 days of hope. And you already heard from Dustin Sullivan and their rapid response director. And now we're going to hear from Colleen Fabling, their safe house director. And we'll talk some more about human trafficking, how it is going on, and what you can do about it. Colleen, thank you so much for joining us.
Thank you, Jessica, for having me. I'm so glad to be here.
Well, Colleen, I would just love to hear about your story and how you came to be an advocate in this space.
Yeah, this is actually one of my favorite stories because it's how I came to know the Lord. And so I'm going to rewind about 13 years, 2012. I was a 16-year-old teenager that had grown up in church and spent a lot of time, you know, being around believers and, you know, trying to work out my own faith. And the summer, right before, when I was turning 16, my family went into like a really dark trial. And I found myself questioning, who is the Lord? Who is the church? How does what I read in scripture connect with how I see believers acting? And where do I stand in all of this? And through all of that, my family ended up moving to a different church because of various reasons. And while I was there, a family that I, you know, ended up babysitting for, invited me to go to my very first 8 days of hope trip. And so we went to Pamlico County, North Carolina in 2012, and I didn't have anything to offer, or so I thought. You know, I remember telling the man who invited me, you know, he and his wife were going to take their 3 kids and take a group from the church. And I remember saying, I've never swung a hammer. I don't know what to offer. And he said, just trust me. It'll change your life and it's going to be awesome. And so I said, okay, honestly, I'd love to get out of this small town for a week, and it sounds great. So I go down to North Carolina with a group from my church, and I began to serve. And, you know, the community there had been affected by a hurricane, and so there was just so much devastation. But I very quickly began to see what true what the body of Christ looks like in the most true form of Jesus' hands and feet when we all come together and work together for the glory of God. And that was something that I'm sad to say I hadn't been seeing as my family was walking through the trial. And here I am, several hours from home, working with a group of people, 2,500 people that were just pouring their hearts out to serve those in need. And it was this beautiful picture of my heart felt like it had been hit by a hurricane. You know, the truth that I needed, the way that I needed to see the body of Christ work together, the love that I needed to see poured out. I was getting to watch that as the house was being rebuilt over 8 days. And this was, you know, kids like me and women from the choir and some skilled tradesmen, and we were building a house. And it was absolutely incredible. And also while I was there, you know, as we're, you know, having lunch on the job site or, you know, running to pick up materials, I started hearing people share their testimonies. Well, I did not grow up in a church where you shared your testimony. In fact, I remember as a 16-year-old teenager walking up to one of the women who shared her testimony, and I said, you know, I just want you to know that, like, what you're sharing might make people kind of disqualify you from being a leader in Christian community. Because in my experience, what my family's walking through right now, when you talk about your sin or when you talk about the brokenness and what happens, you might be asked to leave your church or, you know, whatever. And she said, no, that's the whole point of, like, Jesus and the gospel is that he redeems our lives. And when we give him our brokenness, he makes us new, and he gives us a new life. And so I'm totally unashamed to share my story. And I want you to know that you can share yours too. And so that was one of multiple testimonies that I heard that week. And I ended up coming a church member and leaving that trip as a follower of Jesus personally. And my life has never been the same. I have been a huge, huge advocate of getting involved with 8 Days of Hope ever since, because my life as a teenager was truly changed because I got to see the hands and feet of Jesus in real time, and I came to know my Savior because of it.
Oh, Colleen, that is a great story. I can see why that is one of your favorite ones to tell. It is so amazing to me how God meets us exactly where we are. And so often, I think when we go through trials, it's just hard to see how anything good can come from our pain. And we think, why would God allow this? Why did this happen? And it's so easy to just kind of burrow down into that rut of bitterness. But we know that God promised us in Romans 8:28 that he works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And I think it's such a beautiful story to see through challenges, God refining your character and strengthening your faith and drawing you closer to him and having that. And then what's the alternative, you know, like that you, okay, well, I got over that and I healed and went on and life was just okay. But what an amazing story, you know, that how God can prepare us. One of the things you said, I wrote it down when you said it, Colleen, you said, I didn't have anything to offer. Or so I thought. That is a really powerful line. And I think there's a lot of people out there who probably feel the same way. They hear, you know, about these initiatives or ministries and they think, oh, that's so great, but what do I have to offer? How does 8 Days of Hope help match people's calling with their with how they're equipped to respond?
That's such a great question and something that I lived through. You know, I was, like I said, a teenager when I first got involved, and one of the most beautiful things that happens at 8 Days of Hope is just natural mentorship. So when I first came to 8 Days of Hope, I had never, you know, worked on a job site before. I'd never been someone to encourage people to share their testimony. And from A to Z, that's what I've learned while serving there. I've been able to lead jobs. I was taught how to do so many things in the construction world because people were willing to say, hey, come serve next to me. And so, you know, because of that, because it's part of my story, I think that that is one of the most beautiful ways that the church can help the next generation rise up in leadership and be strong believers who are willing to share their faith and serve, is by saying, hey, you're a teenager, you're maybe, you know, in grade school, you can come serve with me and you're going to learn what the body of Christ does, how we talk, how we treat each other, the difference that we make when we all work together. And that's been such a valuable thing for me as I've grown into adulthood and now I'm in full-time ministry. I would not be where I am today if the leaders of 8 Days of Hope and the volunteers that have come for years and years and years hadn't invited me to do things that they had to teach me how to do as we were going along.
Well, I'm sure one thing that you had to learn about was human trafficking. And as we talked about, Colleen, this is something that is really hard for people to wrap their mind around because it's so terrible. But there's a lot of misconception about what it is and what it isn't. But we can confirm that it is heartbreaking. It is devastating. Mm-hmm. It is just as awful as you can imagine. But there is hope in that. So what does 8 Days of Hope do through their Safe House ministry?
Yes, you're exactly right. It is heartbreaking and overwhelming. And I know it's not a fun topic for people to discuss, but it's so important that we as the body of Christ do open up our eyes and learn as much as we can, and then ask the Holy Spirit to guide us and how, you know, we can be a part of the solution. And one of the ways that 8 Days of Hope is a conduit, a way that we mobilize the church, is by partnering with ministries who are providing restorative care to build or renovate their facilities so that we can increase capacity for survivors to come and have a life beyond slavery. So to date, we've worked with 13 ministries, 14 different projects, including a campus that serves young girls who've been rescued from sex trafficking. And it's an incredible privilege for those of you that are skilled tradesmen and women. You can come and be a part of building a place of hope and restoration for those who have gone through the unthinkable. But I can guarantee you, because of survivor testimonies that I've heard from people who have gone through the programs and actually benefited from these safe places, that Jesus can totally redeem their life and give them this beautiful life beyond slavery.
That's where I find such beauty in the hope of the gospel, Colleen, because when you see survivors who you're eye to eye, you're heart to heart with them, and you hear their heartbreaking stories, I don't want to just say, I'm so sorry that happened to you. I'm sorry that you met bad people. Let me introduce you to some nicer people. It's so much more powerful to say that God loves you. He sees you. He knows you. He will redeem your story. There is hope for you. And many times when survivors go to a safe house, it's the first time they may have felt safe in their entire life, because it's hard to believe. But at this point in history, there are more people involved in trafficking and in slavery than at any point in human history. It's definitely happening all over the place. It's happening in our communities, in our schools. A lot of times people think it happens in other countries or it just happens at the border, and it absolutely happens there, but it's happening in our communities too. Can you tell us a little bit about maybe a specific project that you worked on and how that serves the people in the community?
Yes. I want to share, 2 years ago, we were called on to support one of the ministries in Texas, called Mercy Gate. And we built their first safe house. And then this past year, in the fall, we were asked to come back and build their transitional living. And I'm sharing that because it was a 2 years difference. They had graduates ready to graduate from their program and move into a transitional living. So we got to spend some time with those women that were ready to step into the next phase of their healing, in October and November of 2024. And while we were there building this beautiful transitional home, we got to hear how those women are becoming a voice for the voiceless. And they truly are the most beautiful disciples and disciple makers. And that's something that was absolutely incredible to see. It was important for me to see because I read a lot of the heartbreaking information about human trafficking, and to see the hope right in front of me with women who are so beautiful and so talented, and the Lord has set them free, and to see how they are helping to educate the community and transition back into community in a way that we're going to be protecting our children. We're going to know how to love survivors better because they are, they're raising their voice and helping us learn. But the most beautiful part of it was watching how they reentered Christian community, how they had forgiven those that had hurt them, and how they were praying for people who are walking through their own brokenness with a compassion that, it's hard to put into words, but with a compassion that comes from just a depth that I might never experience, because the way that they've experienced forgiveness or the need for the Lord to give them the ability to forgive was just absolutely beautiful.
Well, I have more questions. We'll give you more information. And when we come back, we'll tell you, how do you respond? What can you do in this Human Trafficking Awareness Month to help in your community? We'll give you some more of that information. For right now, if you want to go to 8 Days of Hope, that's EIGHT, spell that number out, 8daysofhope.com. You can see a little bit more about what they do. And we'll tell you some more on the other side of this break. Don't go away.
Here's Dr. Carl Truman from the American Family Studios documentary, The God Who Speaks.
The early church fathers viewed the scriptures as divinely inspired. Often they would use the image of a musical instrument, as if scripture had been written in the way that, say, notes come out of a flute when it's played by a flute player, as if the writer was the flute and the spirit was that which was creating the tune. Certainly they regarded scripture as authoritative. When you look at the writings of the Apostolic Fathers, they're very happy to quote scripture and consider that to have closed down the argument. So obviously the Apostolic Fathers rooted tremendous authority in the actual words of scripture itself, which implies they had a very high view of its inspiration.
Visit thegodwhospeaks.org.
Over everything, he reigns.
Welcome back, friends. That is Jesus Over Everything by The Belonging Company. And I hope that wherever you are, you have this message of hope that is reaching you today. We prescribe daily hope, and our prescription today is serving one another. We encourage you to serve one another, whether that's people in your family, people in your community, people in your state, in your country, whether you're going to disaster response like we've heard about earlier from 8 Days of Hope, if you're going on a construction trip to build something like a safe house for people who have experienced trafficking, or if you're just taking dinner to a friend who had surgery or is in need, there is such great joy in serving one another. And in this world where we do have so much trouble, I want you to think about that last time that someone served you and what a blessing it was just to be in that point of need and to have someone show up just at the right time and the right place with the right heart and the right attitude and the right thing that you needed. It is just such a humbling experience to experience the hands and feet of Christ that way. We're talking with 8 Days of Hope. They have done that through their disaster response team. And we're talking with their safe house director, Colleen Fabling, today about human trafficking. January is Human Trafficking Awareness Month. And if you want to learn more, if you think, you know what, all I've just heard is stuff on the news, or maybe I've seen a movie about it, you can get some free training, free online training at unboundnow.org. This is an organization I've worked with in the past. You can just go to unboundnow.org, go to that Learn tab at the top of the page, and there are all kinds of trainings there. Free on-demand online trainings. You can learn about it for medical professionals, dental professionals, school personnel, law enforcement, parents, caregivers, students, faith communities, hospitality industry. There's some curriculum there that you can use in a school-based setting, all kinds of information and resources for you. And that's one of the best things that you can do to respond to human trafficking is to learn more about it so that when opportunities come your way, you're best equipped to respond. Human trafficking is a heartbreaking reality, and it is impacting millions of people around the world. I can tell you, though, living here in Houston, I see this in our community, in schools, in local neighborhoods. It's everywhere. And it is a profound darkness that preys on the vulnerable. It exploits them. It robs them of freedom and hope. And as followers of Christ, we have the ability to be light in the darkness, to respond with compassion and with action and the life-changing power of the gospel. So what we're talking about today is how you can be a part of that solution, whether that's through prayer, through getting education to see what the needs might be in your community, or through active ministry to bring hope and healing and restoration to those who are impacted. And we can respond together to give hope in a very tangible way. So Colleen, we have been talking a little bit about human trafficking. I think and I've talked about it already earlier this month, and so parents can go back and listen to that show. But one of the things I think parents really need to know is about the digital landscape, how trafficking is moving from the street to the smartphone. And often we think of trafficking as something that you're kidnapped into, which can happen, but is not the most common way. Parents are more afraid of strangers than the strangers that kids are inviting into their bedroom through social media. So what kind of education do you all have and perspective do you have in having worked with survivors who have experienced this about the dangers of social media?
Yeah, we've put together an awareness guide that is available on our website. If you go to 8daysofhope.com and you're interested in learning more, of course, this is an ever-changing landscape. But what's important to understand is that traffickers are literally looking, they're combing social media sites and dating sites, looking for vulnerabilities and people to manipulate into the cycle. And so, you know, as a parent, and even as an individual, you know, a single mom or a young woman, a young gentleman, it's important to know that there's people online who are preying on vulnerabilities. And so it's important to know those, you know that that's happening and be especially safe. You know, parents, you know, you need to have open communication with your kids. build a safe house, build a relationship with your kids where they know that they can come to you and say, I've messed up. I've engaged in a conversation, with somebody that I shouldn't have, and I'm scared. Something that I encourage parents to do is to have a conversation in your home for if or for when, not if, you're approached by your child or one of your child's friends. I'm not a parent, but I am an aunt of 18 nieces and nephews. And
wow.
So I have fierce love and protection for them. And when I came on staff as the Safe House Ministry manager and now director in August of 2023. And as I started to learn, there's fear and anger and overwhelm when you start to know that there are people literally looking for vulnerabilities and ways they can rope people in. And I understood that response, that anger response was coming, that was a natural thing. But as I worked through that, I realized I need to encourage parents, grandparents, aunts, and uncles, have the conversation where you have that response before the problem even comes to you. And so I say that because if your child or your child's friend comes to you and says, this is what's going on, this person's asking for inappropriate images, or I have engaged in something that I shouldn't have, if you have this big outburst response that's like, oh my gosh, I'm so angry, I can't believe you would do that, how could this happen? That's not the right response to have when your child has gone out of their comfort zone and they're terrified to tell you the truth. The response, an example of a response that would be really healthy is, I'm so sorry this happened to you, and you need to know that mom and I, or dad and I, or I'm a safe adult and I'm going to do everything I can to help you. And of course you're going to have those fear and anger responses, but these children that, they do come to you and say, I need help. We want to make sure that they have a loving response and they can trust us to be the adults that will help them and will stand in the gap for them.
Colleen, I think that's so important for our listeners to hear from you, from someone with your perspective. And, looking at that, it's almost like we coordinated it, because I wrote about this in my book. I've written about this in articles and talk about this all the time, because kids cannot differentiate that anger that we have. They think we're mad at them. But really what we're angry at is that something has come in and threatened their safety, threatened their security, threatened their future. We are furious about that, but they only see it as, oh, you're mad at me. And that's a lot of times why kids won't come to their parents with those things that happen, because they have so much respect and admiration for their parents. They don't want to disappoint them. They're afraid of that angry response, or they haven't had that open door for conversation. But Colleen, I think it's so important in this digital landscape and this world saturated with screens and smartphones, our kids are going to encounter things that we cannot anticipate because we don't even know they exist. So we've got to have that openness to an unfamiliar narrative and recognize our kids are going to encounter threats that we have not specifically prepared them for. But if we have that context of a healthy relationship, that open door saying, you can always tell me anything, when they experience those unfamiliar things, which a lot of times they don't even have the vocabulary to describe. They don't even have the words to describe. They just know it's not right. It's not, something is off, but they may not know specifically what that is. But Colleen, you said something I want to really emphasize, and you said that you wish that the first things parents would say if their kids disclose something to them, like a risk-taking behavior, is, I'm so sorry this happened to you. That is a powerful statement. And it doesn't negate, there may be consequences, just depending on the circumstances. There's still conversation. But if they're coming to you, it means they are really scared and they're at a tipping point. And so being able just to express some empathy and let's figure this out together. Let me have an open mind. I love you no matter what, and we'll get through this together. That's what they're looking for, because kids, they can't see the future so far in advance. And sometimes they become more afraid of living than they are of dying. And that's the really stark reality of what happens in some of these situations that start online but move into a trafficking situation. Well, I don't want to leave our listeners, and I did talk more about this on the January 6th episode, talking about creating a safe space in an unsafe world, but I want to make sure our listeners have a chance to respond. And you know, Colleen, I think there's three main ways that people can do. They can pray, they can give, and they can serve. So let's talk about prayer first, because everybody can offer that. What are ways that we can specifically pray for you and your ministry?
Oh, what a great question. I would just say, please pray for spiritual protection over those of us that are in this space, consuming the information in a way that we can present it to be digestible for the church. And I say that because, you know, a year ago in January, I remember how I felt. And I remember how I learned to ask for prayer. And that is, you know, because I started to experience so much emotional pain as I was reading stories of survivors and what's happening to children. And so that's something that I've learned to say is, please pray for those of us that are trying to educate, and those of us that are involved in the shelter care for survivors. Hearing the stories over and over and the many different kinds is very heartbreaking. And if we're not covered in prayer and reminded of the truth and hope of the gospel in the midst of it, it is very difficult to consume that much data about such an evil thing.
Amen. I can definitely attest to that. It is so hard to be the steward of that kind of trove of trauma. It is really hard. So I'm so glad that you were bold enough to ask for prayer for that. And I'll ask for that for myself, because that is something I live and work in every day. Well, the second way is giving. How can our listeners give to the work that you're doing?
Yes, you can go to 8daysofhope.com and donate, and specifically you can put in a memo that you'd like to support the Safe House Ministry arm of what we do. Every dollar goes directly to supporting the work that we do to serve safe houses and safe house partners. So we bring teams of skilled volunteers, and this goes into how you can serve, honestly. We build safe houses or renovate them for partners across the country. And so we bring skilled tradesmen and women for 14 days, and we build or renovate a place of healing for those who have gone through unimaginable trauma, and give them a safe place to heal and learn their identity, who they are, and who they can be in Christ and freedom, and to give them a life beyond the nightmare that they've lived through. And so if you are a skilled tradesman or woman, you can paint, you can do drywall, you can hang siding, maybe you're a stonemason, we would love for you to reach out to us at 8daysofhope.com. You can go to our Safe House page and fill out that information form. I will get back to you and tell you how you can be a part of one of our teams serving these amazing ministries around the country. You do have to be 18 years old to serve. We will have you go through a background check, and we ask that you are skilled in a trade. But I can tell you that you will never regret any time you spend building one of these places of healing. It truly makes an impact for generations when you are a part of building a place where young children or women, and sometimes men as well, truly understand what it means to be a child of God, and they get to relearn the identity that they are worthy, and they're not someone that just can be used, but they are this beautiful new creation, and they can flourish truly.
Well, we've heard from so many people whose lives have just been changed by the work that is done through 8 Days of Hope. We're so grateful to Steve Tiber, who has shared with us before, and to you, Colleen, thank you so much for sharing, for Chandler, who shared before, for Dustin, who shared earlier, and who knows, maybe even right now, as we speak, God is writing another 8 Days of Hope story on someone's heart who is listening, who is thinking, I have those qualifications, I have been looking for something. Maybe this is your sign where you'll get up and leave the bank like Dustin did, or wherever it is that you are, And maybe God has a new story to write on your heart. When I look at 8 Days of Hope, Colleen, the statistics on your website are so impressive. You've served 10,790 families, served almost 50,000 meals. You have 58,000 volunteers. You've done $90 million worth of work. And I hope that today we have thousands of prayers. I would encourage you as our listeners, just take a moment, just right now, to lift up the work of 8 Days of Hope as they're being the hands and feet of Jesus. And I pray that you take that prescription to serve one another. Just serve someone in your family, in your community, small. There is no service, act of service too small. I pray that whatever you do is your act of service, that the Lord will bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you until we see you right back here tomorrow. We are continuing on with a great week. Can't wait to share that with you. We'll be talking about strong hearts. See you then.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.